Turn to the book of Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the first several chapters, the doctrinal study of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, to be specific. If you have God's word with you, we trust that you'll read along with us. If not, I hope that you will go home and read this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The next logical progression for the Holy Spirit in his doctrinal revelation to the church. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I want to say to the young folks who are seated here this morning, I know that those that are mature, seasoned, battle-hardened veterans of faith, it's probably not as necessary, but good to hear. But I want to say to the younger disciples that are seated here today, the reason that I trust the Word of God, one of the reasons that I trust the Word of God, but it's a primary reason that I trust the Word of God, is because no other sacred volume, though there are other volumes, there are other books, other collections of writings in this world that purport to be sacred volumes, no other sacred volume outside of the Bible adequately explains our human experience and the world around us in terms of what's really taking place. No other volume does that. No other sacred volume adequately explains our human experience, that is, who we are, what's taking place with us, where we've been, what's going on right now, and where we're going. That's what Paul's writing about here in the simplest outline form. Our past, our present, and our future. That's what verses 4 through 7 are all about. Our past, our present, and our future. That's what he writes about. And I'm telling you, young folks, if you're looking to know where you came from, where you're at, what's going on right now, and what's going to take place, nothing else on the face of this earth will adequately describe it outside of the Word of God. Right. That's it. You cannot make sense and meaning of what's going on around us without this sacred volume. You just cannot. They won't do it. And I could go into length about the errors associated with the Book of Mormon, with the Quran, with the Hindu sacred scriptures. I could go on and on and on about that, but that's a sermon for another time, and I've shared that here previously, and we're not going to do that today. So why can we trust this sacred volume to adequately describe our experience today, where we came from, where we are, and where we're going, the world around us, how it got here, what's the world about, what does God intend, what's his part? Why can we trust the Bible? Because it is God's word. It's the Word of God. And here the Word of God, and this is what's important about the message today, here the Word of God tells us about our past, it tells us about our present, and it tells us about our future. And let me say, I'm interested in all three of those areas, aren't you? I'm interested in my past because Satan attempts to use my past against me. Do you? Does that ever happen with you? You go to the Lord in prayer and Satan immediately begins to hurl things from your past. You get ashamed and you back up from God in prayer. How many people have ever done that? Well, I want to encourage you to do this. Based on what the Word of God has to say about our past, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. your past has been taken care of by the grace of God. I want you to remember this. You've heard it before, but I want to say it again today. I want you to do this. The next time Satan shows up in your prayer life to remember remember your past to you and to beat you over the head about your sins that are in the past, Satan wants to beat you up about your past. Would you please remind him of his future? The next time Satan wants to wail you out about your past, you just remind him about what God has in store for him. And it's not a pretty sight. And it's just as sure his future, just as sure as your future is with God, just that sure his future is with God. The world wants to indicate as if there's this great battle that's looming somewhere on the horizon at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outcome is still in doubt, so we need to gather as many people as we can into the army of God so that Satan might just be able to thwart and overthrow Satan in the future. There is no doubt about what the future for Satan is. Christ has already sent forth judgment to victory at Calvary. He said, now is the judgment of this world. At Calvary, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. That means at Calvary, he gave Satan such a wound as that wicked foul serpent will never be recovered from it, and it's just a matter of time. His days are marked.
Amen.
That's his future. But what about our past? Here's our past. Even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Here's our present. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's our future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So our past. We have a dark past. Every one of us. We do. We have former lives before we're born again. And let me say, and we still struggle today, but as far as God's concerned, it's my favorite word. It is past. It is past. It's over because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at you today, he looks at you through the shed blood, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God, justified just as if you'd never sinned. And once you're born again, and he applies that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the doorpost and lintel of your hearts, life is never the same. You can't undo the new birth. Let me tell you, those folks in Tennessee, that may have been the thing they were most thankful to hear. They had heard all of your life. You know, I gave them the, I shared with them the, I thought they were going to come off their seat. I shared with them the illustration of the old African-American sister that was making that pound cake that day, and she was explaining to me about eternal life and how eternal life works. And she said, eternal life's like the butter in this pound cake. Once I beat the butter in this batter, beat all you want, you can't beat it back out. They like that. They like that. Let me say, once you have been born again by the grace of God, even when he reminds us again, we've heard this word dead before, haven't we? I mean, we just heard it. He's forcing this on us. He wants us to remember what we are in ourselves, what we are by nature, and that if we ever amount to anything of any merit or any worth, it can only be by the grace of God because we were dead. It's the second time we've heard it now. Second time in four verses, dead, dead, dead. He's pressing upon us the helplessness of our condition because unless we see the helplessness of our condition, we can never appreciate the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, how wonderful it is. It's tough now. It's not easy to come to grips with how foul we were, with how dark and helpless the condition was. But it makes more sweet the grace of God whenever we see. I've told you before, whenever I bought my wife her diamond ring, her diamond engagement ring, I bought what I could afford. It was just a little tiny stone. You had to get it under proper light to see it. And if you caught the light just right, you could see that little diamond chip. But you know, it was a great salesman that sold that to me when he sold me the diamond ring. You know how he presented it to me? He got a large piece of crushed black velvet and laid it out on the display counter. And he put that little tiny diamond ring on the backdrop of that piece of black velvet. And whenever he put that little tiny diamond on the backdrop of that little piece of crushed black velvet, that diamond ring looked like it was 2 feet wide. The dark black backdrop enhanced the luster and the brightness and the glory of the diamond. And so Paul reminds us again and again and again just how dark, just how helpless, just how crushed we were. And then our great hero arises on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth and takes care of your past. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Let me ask you this. Now it's possible for us to die, but once a child is born, is it possible for a child to be unborn? They're born. You're born into the family. You're a member of the family. You're born. You're quickened. You're alive. Nothing can change that. I shared this. I don't know. Eternal security was a big thing with them. It was a very big thing with them. And if I shared this verse once from John chapter 10 while I was up there, I shared it a dozen times where Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You hath he quickened." Once you're quickened, you're made alive. What kind of life is that? That's eternal life. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Christ makes us alive. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Amen. Now, one brother pointed out to me up there. He said, "Okay." He was trying, and he did embrace. He said, "Okay, but what about Satan? Satan's not a man. Satan's not a man." I said, "Well, then turn over to Romans chapter 8. Satan is a creature. He's outside of God, Satan. We do not believe in dualism. We do not believe in the eternal existence of good and the eternal existence of evil. We do not believe that Satan is as eternal as God. Satan is a creature of God. He's not in his original form. God didn't make him the way he is today. But he's a creature." And I said, and so I went over to Romans chapter 8 with him. Once you have eternal life, once you're quickened, your past is behind. You're alive. So I went over to Romans chapter 8. I said, "Okay, in John chapter 10, it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand." I get that. I said, but Paul goes down a great list of things that can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Lord, in Romans chapter 8. And he lists everything: death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. I said, and in case he missed anything, he uses the word creature. That's the very last thing he says. "Nor any other creature." What is everything outside of God? Created. It's a creature. And I said, "Is Satan?" And tears begin to come down his face. He said, "That's the sweetest thing I've ever heard, preacher. I can't be separated." He said, "All my life," Whitten was his name. He's about 70 years old. He said, "All my life, since I was a little boy," he said, "I've tried to do the best," and you ought to try to do the best you can. He said, "I've tried to do the best I can but I've always done it trying to be good enough, hoping that I could just make it in." How freeing it is to do the best you can, not because you're trying to make it in and hold on to eternal security, because you believe you've got eternal security. What a blessing and freeing that is. When you understand what Paul's saying, "And you hath he quickened," it's over. You're no longer dead. Eternal life is in you. As you've heard me say many, many times before, and Paul tells us over in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, whenever he tells us that God wrought in us the same power which he wrought in Christ, that God has wrought in us the very same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. What Paul is saying is that God has put resurrection power in you. Coursing through your veins, if you've been born again today, is resurrection life, and nothing can change that. That's your past. You were dead, but you're now alive. And that leads to your present. So that's where we were. I was dead in sins. The Spirit of God comes in and makes a great difference. But what about our present? Notice what he says in verse 6. He's raised us up together. That's the resurrection power. Now here's where you're at right now. I love this. He's raised us up together. That's what's going on right now from our past. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you're at right now. That's your present. You remember we spoke recently about the body, soul, and spirit. How the Lord has taken care of all three parts of us. Our body, our soul, and our spirit. Paul says that right now you've been raised together with the Lord Jesus Christ, made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. The body of Christ is seated together. All the family of God right now is seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is your present reality. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, brother. I don't know what metaphysical spirit experience you're talking about. I am not seated in heavenly places, right? Now, let me say this. Some old Baptist preachers have tried to make this. All my life, I grew up hearing that the heavenly places that are talked about right here is the Primitive Baptist Church on the face of the earth. That is not the truth. That's not what he's talking about right here. Now, this is a spiritual place. When the Spirit of the Lord comes down, our souls to greet around the common mercy seat. This is a spiritual place, but it is not theologically correct to say that the heavenly places right here is the old Baptist church. It's not. That is not the present reality of every child of God. Paul is saying that right now, presently, together, all of the family of God, all of the body of Christ, all of the elect family of Christ, that right now, presently, all of the family of God somehow are together with the Lord Jesus Christ seated in heavenly places. How can such a thing be? Well, I don't know which direction to start. Let me say, first of all, let me start doctrinally. We know how we got in the Lord. We've already learned from Ephesians chapter 1 how we got in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. How are we in him? We are in him. Let me say this. There are phases to our salvation. We'll do it that way. You need to know this. You need to know this doctrinally. Every great project has phases to it, correct? There's a planning phase. There's an implementation phase, and then there's the final phase. Every great project has that kind of. The great project, God's great purpose of your salvation and redemption has phases associated with it. We have seen some of those phases now, and I would like for you as your pastor to learn these phases. First of all, we have the eternal phase. The eternal phase of your salvation, and that is that in the eternal phase of your salvation, and that took place in eternity past. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. The eternal phase of your salvation is the foreknowledge of God, the election of God, the predestination of God. And it is in the eternal phase that took place in eternity past. It was in that phase that you were chosen in Christ before the world was, and that you were placed in him, and he became your legal representative, your covenant surety. You're placed in him before the foundation of the world was. You were, as the old writers used to say, you were vouchsafed in the Son. And then after the legal phase, after the work that was done before the world was, whenever the Father foreknew you, elected you, and chose you, and predestinated you. Boy, several of those precious Methodists say, now we just, Brother David, this was on Wednesday before service, they were trying to, you know, we just don't know about predestination. We just, you know, Brother Mark shared that we just don't know about predestination. And I said, if I can show it to you in the Bible, will you at least embrace that it's there, whether you understand what it is or not? Because they were saying, we just don't believe that predestined. And so I showed them where the word, they said, well, we don't know what it is yet. We believe we're going to learn, but we believe it's there now. It's there. And it happened in eternity past. That's the eternal phase. Then you have the redemptive phase. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, became our substitute, made an atonement, a satisfaction for your sin, redeemed you, purchased you by his precious blood, paid for your sin, wiped your sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. That's the redemptive phase of salvation. And now we have presently, we have what's referred to by some men as the vital phase. That's when you have an experience of what God did in eternity past and what the Son did at Calvary. And that's what he's talking about right now. The vital phase in which you're born again. You have an experience of being united to the body of Christ. Then there's a practical phase, your discipleship. And the final phase is the resurrection of the body. But you were in the Lord. Listen, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world was an election. You were in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he went to Calvary's rugged brow, having been chosen in him and placed in him before the world was, you were in him. You remember that? Paul stresses that in the first chapter. We hear it 12 times in 11 verses. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You were in him before the world was. You were in him at Calvary. You were in him in the grave. And now you're in him, that he has gone back to the right hand of the majesty on high. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Now seated in him in heaven, in the heavenly places. Right now, you're in him. What does that mean? Back in the late 1940s, the Word of God teaches that we are really in him. Right now, our spirits, we are immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, and you're in him. Back in the late 1940s, whenever my grandfather was pastoring Tired Creek Primitive Baptist Church over in Cairo, Georgia, there was a fellow from Grady County, that community, who went over to Israel. He toured Israel, took a lot of pictures, and he came back. And at the little local theater that every little community used to have back then, he was going to show slides up on the movie screen and tell folks about his experience about going to Israel. And so my grandfather carried my dad and several of his sons and my grandmother, and they went down there. And the man, you know, began to show, well, here's Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born. Here's Nazareth where he grew up. Here's the dusty hills of Galilee when he walked. And here's the River Jordan. Here's the River Jordan where he was baptized. And here is Golgotha's hill. Here's where he was crucified. And at that point, my father said that the man looked out. There were several hundred people that were gathered there in the theater that night. And at that point, the man looked out at the congregation, at the audience that was there. And he said, let me ask, has anybody ever been here? Has anybody ever seen Golgotha's hill? And much to my grandmother's chagrin, my grandfather stood up and he said, I've been there. He said, now let me tell you, my grandfather never left the continent of the United States. And my father said, my grandmother pulled his coat and said, Tom, sit down. You hadn't been over there. And he looked out and he said, I've been there. He said, I was there 2,000 years ago whenever the Son of God gave himself. I was there on Calvary's rugged brow. And when they laid him in the grave, I was there. And he said, I'm with him today. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You'd have had to know my grandfather. He was a monkey. Brother Buddy Oaks. That doesn't surprise him. Sister Maxine, Sister, that doesn't surprise them. Folks visiting with us who knew them, that doesn't surprise them. And you know, it may sound facetious, but it's the absolute truth. Every one of you were in him at Calvary when he died. You were in him when he was buried, and you were in him, thank God, when he rose. And today, you are right there. And so, your eternal life is just as firm as his throne is. You are there already. People ask, you know, Brother David, are you coming now? Are you going to make the meeting? Are you really, really going to come to the meeting? And I said, I'm there. No, really. I may or may not make it. No show Crawford. I may or may not make it. But let me tell you, you will. You're already there. Already there. Thank God. That's your present. You're already. See, whenever Satan assails you and tells you you're not what you ought to be, that you know, you're not a great disciple, you're not strong, you're not, just remember remember what you are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you're already there. That's your present. Your past, your present. And then just a few moments on your future. So he's raised us up, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies. The heavenly simply means that other dimension, the other place, the place we can't see. That does not mean it's not real. It's there. It's more real than this earth that we're on. What do you mean by that? By way of perpetuity, it's far more lasting. This earth is going to go away. Don't get too attached to it. Peter says the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? It's going away. Here's our future. So if the earth is going away, what is our future? This is your future. I love this verse. That in the ages to come, this is where you're going to. This is where you're, that in the ages to come. The word ages there means eon. And it by saying the word ages, he didn't say in the word age. What he's saying, in age after age after age after age after age, what he is saying, you back up all the ages that could possibly come. You let it roll on and let it roll on, and you'll never roll out. It's never going to end. In all of the ages that could possibly come, he said, God is going to show us the exceeding greatness of his kindness through his grace in Christ Jesus. That's your future. In eternity future, in whatever possible age could come, this is what's going to happen to you. And what is it? In the ages to come, he's going to show. Now, this is called hyperbole. The word exceeding is a transliteration. That means the word exceeding, the Greek word exceeding here, comes directly over into the English language. It's transliterated. That means it's a Greek word that we have brought over into our English language directly. What is that word? Hyperbole. Some of you accuse me of hyperbole at times. Oh, Brother Dave, you brag about folks too much. You just say too much. You're always using swelling words. I like to encourage people. I like to keep it in the realms of reality, but sometimes you think I go over into hyperbole with it. Just go on and wax big about it and get it great. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, that God is involved whenever it comes to showing you his kindness and showing you his love in the ages to come. Listen to this. God's going to be involved in the business of hyperbole. Isn't that great? That means he's going to lay it on thick in heaven. God's not going to be a miser. It's going to be exceeding greatness. Those are redundant terms. It's hyperbole on top of hyperbole. It's abundant abundance. How do you get abundant abundance? If you're God, you can get abundant abundance. That's what's waiting on you in heaven, is abundant abundance. We're not going to just get by in heaven once we get there. I used to love Charlie Pride. I woke up every Sunday morning of my life hearing the Charlie Pride gospel record. My father loved it. And one of my favorite songs on that Charlie Pride, nobody could sing like Charlie Pride. One of my favorite songs on that gospel record was, many years I've been looking for a place to call home, but I failed here to find it, so I must journey on. I don't care for bright mansions on earth sinking sand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Man, I thought that was the greatest thing until I understand the truth about what God, it's not going to be a cabin in the corner of glory land. It's going to be the exceeding greatness of his riches, friends. Amen. I'm going to be a little shanty on the corner of Glory Boulevard and Hallelujah Square. It's going to be glory when we get there. Amen. It's not going to be poverty or penury in heaven. It's going to be exceeding greatness. It's going to be abundance on top of abundance, hyperbole on top of hyperbole. Great things. That's your future. Quit worrying about your future. Quit worrying about what's out in the front. The worst thing that can happen to you is if you die. And what happens when you die? Abundance on top of abundance. That's what happens. Glory on top of glory. The exceeding greatness of his, listen to this, the exceeding greatness, the exceeding riches of his grace. Exceeding riches. The riches there literally means greatness. Exceeding riches of his grace. So what kind of grace are we going to get in heaven? I love this. Kindness. Exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. What does that look like, his kindness? Over the top, that's another definition. Kindness means goodness in action. We like kindness. I like kindness. God's going to be kind to us when we get to heaven. I answered a lot of questions, tried to, by God's grace, answer a lot of questions over the 4 days that I was up in Tennessee. And the last question I answered, sitting on a beautiful porch of a home that was given to me for the 3 days I was there, only the good Lord could do that. They gave me a mountain home all to myself, overlooking the beautiful Sequatchie Valley. It was incredible. And a brother came up there because he was concerned. He said, okay, I get that I'm going to heaven by grace. I understand that. He said, I believe that. I've heard that. You've preached that very, very clear. I did the best I could. He said, but here's what concerns me. He said, I know whenever I get to heaven that I'm going to, he said, I believe I'm going to heaven by God's grace, but I know when I get there, I'm going to have to reap what I have sown in this world. I'm going to be rewarded for my good works and for my bad works when I get there. And he said, that troubles me, preacher. He said, I've done some bad things in this world. And I know whenever I get to heaven that the first period of time that I'm in heaven, I'm going to have to reap what I've sown down here. And I said, would you please show that verse to me in the Word of God? Please show me where God is going to be angry with you, where God is going to be unkind to you for one moment whenever you get to heaven. Please show that to me. And, you know, he went to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul tells those that walk by faith in this world, they that come into God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I said, that's absolutely truth. You enjoy blessings. There are blessings that attend you for your obedience in this world. Let me tell you, friends, there are great rewards in obedience in this world as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you get to heaven, the only thing that you're going to reap in heaven is what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. That's the only benefit you're going to reap up there. Amen. The works, the only thing that human work, the only effort of man's hand, the only efforts of man's hands that are going to be in heaven are going to be the nail prints in his hands, in his side, and in his feet. That's the only work of man that's going to be up there. Amen. I get a little happy about that. That's all that you're going to meet in heaven that is the work of the effort of man, or the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. Amen.
Amen.
God is not going to be angry with you whenever you get up there. He's going to be kind toward you. I like kind people, don't you?
Amen.
I read a story several years ago about a lady named Mamie Adams. She went every day of her life that the post office was open to buy a stamp. She did. Every day of her life, and it was finally given away in the community. Why, Mamie? People talked about it. Mamie, she was older, and she went shuffling up there every day and bought a single solitary stamp, only one, every day of her life, that the post office was open. And finally, they figured it out. She went up there around Christmas time to buy her single stamp, and there was a long line, and they had put newfangled stamp machines in the post office, of all things. Some of the people standing in line said, Mamie, you're just going to buy a stamp. You can go over to the stamp machine and buy your single stamp. You don't have to wait in this long line for a half hour. You're not able to do that. And Mamie said, no, I don't believe I'll do that. And they said, Mamie, why aren't you going to go over there and buy that stamp? She said, because the stamp machine won't ask me how my arthritis is today. See, those folks at the post office, they were kind. They were good. People love kind. The word kindness here, the word kindness means over the top, goodness in action, and that's what God has determined for Jesus' sake to be towards you.
Yeah.
Over the top, good and kind. He's raised us up. How kind has he been? He's raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's been pretty kind to us right now, hasn't he, in our present. He's been kind to us in our past. Why wouldn't he think that he's going to be kind to us in our future? He's kind to us, raised us up together, made us. He has reclaimed you. He's been as kind to you as anybody ever. Listen, for 40 years, you all have been kind to me here. No group of people have ever been kinder to their pastor than you all have been to David Crawford here at this place. As kind and tender. Those folks up in Tennessee, they've had a new pastor every 3 years up there. Have you stayed there for 40 years? I told them, I pastor the most charitable people, your kind, on the face of the earth. How kind has God been? Let me say this, and then I'll close. I'm going to let you out 10 minutes early. How about that? This is how kind God's been to us. And it's just a token of how kind he's going to be to us. Whenever we went to Scotland, when we carried my family over to Scotland, we went to beautiful castles. I love castles. I was like the typical boy in America. I grew up dreaming about, you know, castles and knights and damsels in distress and so on and so forth. I died on many battlefields when I was a boy growing up as a knight, giving my life up for some damsel in distress. And so I wanted to go to it. We went to a castle. We stayed in a castle, Culzean Castle. It was, you know, one of the coolest nights of our life ever. It was great. And then we went to visit castles, other castles. And they were beautiful and they were great. And you would walk into them and they were empty. They were hollowed out. They were lifeless. They were in great disrepair. And so wherever I go, I don't know why, wherever I go, I always pick up a real estate magazine. I picked one up for Tracy City, Tennessee, where I was. Look at the real estate. I don't intend to go anywhere except Baker County. Hope to be planted here one day by God's grace. But I always pick up a real estate magazine. And so I did in Scotland. And there was a page of castles that were for sale. And you'll never believe what they were. And this is a fact. It's a true fact. You could buy, and we'd been to one of them. It was unbelievable. You could buy that castle for one Yankee dollar. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. You say, well, there's a but. Of course there's a but. But $1, you could get the title deed to that castle. However, the castle was in wreck and ruin. And you had to sign a covenant or an agreement with the Scottish Trust that you would, though you'd own the castle for $1, you had to agree, commit, and show that you had the ability and the wherewithal to do it, commit the funds to bring the castle back into repair within a 5-year period. And the average cost of doing that was a mere $6 to $12 million. So you could have the castle for nothing, but you had to reclaim it, bring it out of the wreck and ruin, and repair. And let me say, that's exactly what the kindness of God did for us. We were like those castles. We were in wreck. We were in ruin. We were in ill repair. We couldn't repair ourselves. We couldn't recover ourselves. But God spent the very best that he had. He spent the life, the death, and the burial of his dear son to bring you out of ruin. That's the kindness of God. Amen. And let me say, if he went to that length to bring you out of ruins, to give the best thing, can you imagine what your future holds for you? Your past has been taken care of. Your present's in good shape. You're seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven right now. And your future has been promised by God through the death of his son at Calvary. That's reason to serve him. That's reason to love him. That's reason right now to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, and to offer yourself as a candidate for baptism. By doing that, you testify to the world that you understand that it was through in baptism. You're telling the world, I understand it's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's expressed his kindness and has reclaimed my castle. And I'm going to be just as lovely as the Son of God one day. You come while Brother Jay leads us.
Number 293.